Our first scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 4. Listen for God's word. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near."
Our second scripture lesson this morning is actually a continuation of the first one. And so even though I split it up for the bulletin to kind of break it up a little bit, I would like you to think of it in terms of a whole. And so we heard part one just a few minutes ago, and now we're going to hear part two and three. Let us listen for God's word. And let me open my bulletin. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, all who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is the word of God for the people of God. In the past couple of weeks, a number of people have said to either me or Chip something like the following about having to write or preach a sermon every week. I don't know how you guys do it. Of course, that could mean a lot of different things. How do you come up with something to say week after week? Where do you get your ideas and stories? How do you know what Bible passage to focus on? How can you get up in front of all those people and talk for 15 minutes? Or maybe even, I didn't know there were so many different ways to bore people or make my kids fidgety. But you seem really good at it. I don't know how you do it. Well, I have a confession to make. Sometimes I don't either. That's why I'm grateful for tools like the lectionary and the liturgical year. The lectionary is a 3-year cycle of readings from the whole Bible that is built around the liturgical seasons of the church year and that guides the worship in many Protestant churches. As Chip and I have mentioned over the past few weeks, we are currently in the season of Epiphany, that time in between Christmas and Lent, when we focus on God's light, especially as we see it in Jesus Christ, and how that light is revealed to the world. So when I looked at the lectionary passages for this Sunday, I knew that I probably would focus on the gospel reading, because it's about Jesus, and that's what we've been doing for the last 3 Sundays. When I read the gospel lesson for this week, however, I'll be honest, I groaned. Both Chip and I have preached on this story of Jesus calling his first disciples many times before. Some form of it shows up in all 4 gospels, so it comes around every year at this time, and we're running out of fish stories and jokes to tell. And honestly, it's kind of a hard sell. Yes, it's impressive on one level how the disciples dropped their nets and left everything behind to follow Jesus. But for many of us, it's just another chapter in a 2,000-year-old fairy tale that we're not really sure what to do with anymore. We're a long way away from first-century Palestine in both time and space. And I don't know too many people today who are willing to drop everything and follow Jesus. What word might this story have to say to us today? In our introductory preaching classes at seminary, we were taught that when in doubt, go back to the biblical text. And this time around, I realized that the lectionary really helped me out. Because the passage that we heard this morning is bigger than just the story of the call of the disciples. It actually has three different parts that make up the whole. So when I took a step back and looked at the whole passage, it reminded me of something that I had learned about in an art history class back in college, a triptych. Anybody know what a triptych is? What is it? It's an art piece of art. It's anything that comes in three parts or a three-paneled artwork. A triptych is an artwork that's made up of three different panels that are often related by a similar theme or as part of a story. And often the two side panels fold in over the center one to make it easier to move or transport. Triptychs became very popular in the Middle Ages for painters, especially as to be used as altarpieces in churches, because they were a helpful way to tell the biblical story in pictures for people who couldn't read. They were also popular during World War I and II, when chaplains used them, smaller versions, to set up portable churches on the battlefield. And after the first service, Barbara Wilkins told me that the three quilts that normally hang in Fellowship Hall, she designed to be a triptych. They actually are three panels of a whole piece of art. So once we get those quilts back up after the kitchen's done, I invite you all to go look at them. With our Bible passage today, we are often tempted to focus on the center panel and ignore the two side panels. After all, the central piece of the story is pretty astonishing. This guy, Jesus, walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, sees two brothers going about their daily work, fishing, just earning a living, and he calls out, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately, they drop their nets and follow him. Again, Jesus spots two more brothers, James and John, sitting in the boat with their father, mending their nets, and Jesus calls them, presumably with the same cryptic call. And again, they drop everything, hop out of the boat, and follow Jesus. How could they, we wonder? What did they see or hear or feel in Jesus' presence that compelled them to respond like that? How could they just drop everything and leave their families, their jobs, their homes behind, seemingly to follow a complete stranger into an unknown future? And why them? Why would Jesus want some working-class guys who reeked of fish to be his disciples? Maybe that's the way things worked back in Bible times, but not today, we think. Maybe being with Jesus in person, in the flesh, was different from today, when we mostly think of Jesus as a character in Bible stories or sitting with God up in heaven somewhere. Just doesn't make a lot of sense to us, and we certainly hope that God doesn't expect us to do something like that. I think that Matthew, when he was writing his gospel, I think Matthew knew that it would be hard for everyone who came afterwards to understand all of this, and that is why he offers us two other parts of the story to go with it. And these are the side panels of our biblical triptych today. Our passage actually begins with Jesus moving his home base from Nazareth, north and east up to Capernaum, a town along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. We are told that he does this partly in response to the news that John the Baptist has been arrested, and partly to fulfill a prophecy from Isaiah that we usually hear at Christmas time, in which Matthew quotes for us, "Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." That same prophecy goes on in just a couple verses to say, "For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Aha! Now we know that Jesus is not just a complete stranger, but is connected to the Jewish people's great hope for a Messiah and for the restoration of Israel. Not only that, but in this first image, Matthew also tells us that this is the moment when Jesus begins his work, his ministry, proclaiming the good news. What is this good news? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This might not sound like the most effective sales strategy to our modern ears, so what did Jesus mean? Well, first of all, by heaven, Jesus does not mean someplace far away that we go to after we die. In using the word heaven, Jesus was doing the typically Jewish thing of avoiding saying God's name, which was considered holy and wasn't supposed to be tossed around lightly. Possibly out of respect for his predominantly Jewish Christian audience, Matthew is the only one of the four gospel writers to use this phrase, kingdom of heaven, while the other three gospel writers just say kingdom of God. Even more important here, though, is that Jesus echoes the exact same words that John the Baptist was proclaiming back in the wilderness. But now he can't do it anymore because he's been arrested and shut up in prison. Now it is Jesus' turn to pick up that baton and start carrying the torch, announcing the arrival of God's reign. The only difference between the two is that while John was telling the people to get ready for the one who would bring God's kingdom down to earth, Jesus actually is the one who will inaugurate the reign of God through his own life and ministry. Jesus is the one through whom we all can see more clearly what God intends for all of us and for this world God loves. So Jesus begins his ministry with this word, repent, which, as I explained to the kids earlier, doesn't just mean to feel bad about yourself or to confess your sins, but rather to turn around, to acknowledge that your words and actions are not in line with how God created and calls us to live, and to start moving in a new direction, in God's direction. This new direction will ultimately lead us to the kingdom of God. In fact, again, God's kingdom isn't some place far away or far in the future that we hope we'll go to someday. The good news that Jesus brings is that God's kingdom is actually here and now, whenever we live our lives, according to God's will and ways. As one commentator explains, repentance here means more a change of direction, the gaining of a new set of values, the readiness for life under the reign of God. Jesus proclaims that the kingdom of God is near because he himself is living it in his words and actions, and he is going to show us how to live it also. When I was an associate pastor out in Plymouth, Michigan, our church had a Logos program that met every Wednesday evening. It was a lot like our cross-gen program here, where people from all different generations get together one night a week for dinner and Bible study, fun and games. But what I particularly appreciated about Logos was its approach to rules and discipline and how people were supposed to behave. During those 3 hours that we spent together every Wednesday night, we were supposed to practice kingdom living. Around the dinner tables, in our fun and games, in our conversations and worship, in our setting up and cleaning up, we were supposed to treat every person there like we were living in God's kingdom. Every person, from the youngest or the oldest, was a beloved child of God. And we were supposed to offer them the same respect and care, grace and support that we might want for ourselves. Learning to share and be kind, to take turns and offer help, to say please and thank you, I'm sorry, or great job. It was all about modeling and teaching each other what life in God's kingdom looks like, so that we could take those same kingdom guidelines with us into the rest of our lives. That's how we shine God's light, not only in church, but out in the world as well. So now, when we get to this part of the story in which Jesus calls his disciples to follow him, we understand better that Jesus is calling them to turn around and to start living like they are in God's kingdom, right then and there. Which brings us to what happens after the fishermen drop everything and follow Jesus, the third picture in our triptych. As Roger Nishioka points out, the reading for the day does not end with the disciples following Jesus. The reading ends by reminding us what Jesus sets about doing as these four and others become his disciples. This is the third panel in the triptych, the third act in Matthew's little trilogy about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This scene shows us Jesus in action, traveling all over Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching his message about God's kingdom, and healing the sick. In fact, Matthew goes on to tell us even more about Jesus' healing. He heals the sick and exorcises demons. He heals epileptics and paralytics. He cures every sickness, relieves every pain, heals every disease. It doesn't matter who they are or where they come from. Jesus heals them all. Who knew that God's kingdom included universal health care? So it should be no surprise that his fame quickly spreads and great crowds start following him. As New Testament scholar Tom Wright notes, historians today are agreed that this is the best explanation for the crowds that Jesus drew. He really did have remarkable powers of healing. But Jesus was never simply a healer, vital though that was as part of his work. For him, healings were signs of the new thing that God was doing through him. God's kingdom, God's sovereign saving rule, was at last being unleashed upon Israel and the world through him. How could this not bring healing in its wake? Or as another commentator notes, where the reign of God is present, there distortions are straightened, demons are exorcised, and the lame walk. God's rule means the exercise of divine power to make things right. It is not only a spiritual reality touching the hearts of humans, it corrects physical ailments and disabilities, human constitutions that for whatever reason have gone awry. As we will learn later in the gospel, the kingdom of God heals not just human bodies, but minds and spirits too. It restores relationships. Relationships between people, relationships between humans and God, and the relationship between humanity and all of creation. God's kingdom has the power to put everything back together and right side up again. That is the ministry that Jesus was called to in his baptism. And that is the ministry that Jesus called those first disciples to so long ago. And this is the ministry Jesus calls us and the whole church to join him in here and now in this time and place. Thanks to Matthew, when we step back from the central image in our story today, we find that we're actually looking at a triptych, a three-part picture of how Jesus began his ministry and how he calls us into that ministry with him. Because let's face it, we really don't know anything about those first disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, or John. We don't know what they knew about Jesus before he showed up next to their boats that day, or why they were so quick to drop their nets and follow him. But thanks to Matthew, by going back to even the beginning of his gospel, we know that this Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, born to save his people from their sins. This Jesus is the one whose star led the Magi to the manger, and of whom God said in his baptism, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This Jesus is the one that John the Baptist foretold, who would shine God's light and bring God's reign into the darkness and shadows of this world. And this Jesus is the one whose ministry was all about proclaiming good news, healing the sick, and reaching out to the lost and the lonely, the left out and left behind. This is the same Jesus who calls us, each and every one of us, every day, to turn around, to follow him, and to join him in God's kingdom way of life. Here and now, in the midst of our daily lives, at work, at school, in our communities, and in the world. Although this call may sound daunting, thanks to Matthew, at least we know who is calling us and what Jesus is calling us to be and do. And Matthew breaks that call down into three parts: repent, or turn your lives around so that you can see God's kingdom unfolding in front of your eyes. Then follow me. Live your life like you are living in God's kingdom here on earth. And then serve. Go out and serve. Go out and do what I do. Preach and teach, heal and liberate everyone you meet from the illnesses of the body, mind, and spirit, from the powers that neglect and abuse, from the sin sickness and brokenness of the world around us. Turn, follow, and serve, so that God's light can shine even brighter and make God's reign real today, wherever life takes us and in the lives of whomever we meet. Amen.